Well, it is good to have this opportunity to come and share Christ with you this morning. Let's pray. Father, we come and ask that you would reveal yourself to us this morning, that you would, through your word, give us life and life abundantly. And yet we ask and know that we cannot receive unless you enable us to hear your words. So we ask and pray that you would give us hearts and ears that are willing to hear you this morning. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. This passage that we're going to look at today is the one I need every day. It's the one that when I wake up in the morning, I need. It's the one that as I'm going through my day, I need. It's what I need when I go to bed. It's what I need when I am in those dark moments of the soul. It's in those moments where I am exhausted, when life is a punching bag. This is the message I need day in, day out. It's the message you need. I don't know where you've been this week. I don't know if you've had a great week and you're excited to be here. Or maybe you've experienced life and the hardships of it. Maybe it's yourself personally, or maybe it's family. Either way, this passage is for you. This message is for you. And all I'm doing today is reminding you of how important the gospel is in your life and also in the lives of the people that you interact with day in, day out. My goal is to help you and remind you to preach the gospel to yourselves day in, day out, because we need it. Without it, we are absolutely nothing. So we're going to look at that this morning, and I'm excited to dive in. So we're in John 10. And if I would highly, highly, highly encourage, if you don't have a Bible, to grab one of the Pew Bibles. It's on page 1,666. And John 10 is the passage the Lord has been using in my life to preach the gospel to me for the last 6 months. And I still have not even scratched the surface of it. The book of John is given to us by the Apostle John. And his purpose for writing the book is so that we may know that Jesus is the Son of God and have eternal life in his name. The whole book, you can't go wrong with any part of it. It will show you who Jesus is in the gospel. But we're coming in at an interesting part in the book of John. Jesus in chapter 9 has just healed a blind man and gone through all these trials of the blind man. They're trying to figure out who healed him and all this stuff. And at the end of the passage, Jesus is interacting with the Pharisees, and the Pharisees ask Jesus a question. They say, "Are we blind?" Jesus has just talked to them about their spiritual blindness, and they are trying to say, "Are you referring to us?" And so this is Jesus' rebuke to the Pharisees. Now, for us, it can be a rebuke, but it also should be more than that. It should be joyous. So if we look at verse 1 of chapter 10, he starts out very boldly. He starts out with, "Very truly," or if you have a different version of your Bible, it might say, "Truly, truly, I tell you." The Greek word for this, we've already used this morning. It's the word amen. Which means, if we're translating it literally, it is so. So Jesus is saying, "Truly, truly," or "This is absolute truth, it is so." And when we use it, we say, "In Christ's name, amen," meaning its truth and validity come from Jesus himself. So that's how Jesus starts out with saying, "This is absolute truth, I'm telling you, Pharisees." And then he gives them an image which was so ingrained into Jewish culture that it would have been commonplace. You have to understand, he's talking about sheep and shepherds. They can go all the way back to Abraham, their forefather, who was a shepherd. They can go back to Jacob, who was a shepherd. And so he starts out with what the Pharisees are in his mind, which is anyone who does not enter through the sheep pen, but climbs over the fence is a thief and a robber. Pretty easy imagery for us to understand, to think about. We don't like sheep thieves and robbers. We don't, right? No one wants your stuff to be taken. And Jesus is saying this to them, and he's contrasting it with verse 2 where he says, but the shepherd enters through the gate. A thief and a robber has to climb in over the gate because they don't have access. They don't have the right. They don't have the privilege. The shepherd comes and enters through the gate because he has the keys to it. He has the authority to come and enter into the gate. So as we keep moving through the passages, the gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. The gatekeeper hears scholars. They don't know what to do with it. Some, it's a person. Others, which I prefer and like, they say is a distinct period in time when the shepherd will come into the pen. And we have to think about this pen for a second, because this pen, most scholars believe, is not one pen for one flock. It would have been a communal pen. So the shepherd, or shepherds, as they would walk into the pen, they would actually walk in. They wouldn't have their little lassie come by and herd the sheep out for them. They would walk into the pen, and they would call the sheep by name. And this I think of because in my house, calling to each other from different floors of my parents' house is a very common thing. It's not this, Ethan, please come downstairs type of call. And I'm being nice even to Matt. It's more of, hey, Ethan, could you please come? And it's interesting to note here, the sheep recognize the voice, and they go, it doesn't tell us what the sheep are doing. The sheep could be eating. They could be talking to their sheep friends. I don't know. The text doesn't say. But they do what? They hear the shepherd's voice, and they exit out of the gate, and then they wait for him after he's called everyone else out to go, and they follow after him. When we're preaching the gospel to ourselves, one of the most important things is we know our shepherd, and we want to hear his voice. Because these sheep would know the voice. You could try to be an imitator, and strangers would try. You can even do this today in Israel if you find a shepherd. You could try to imitate his voice and call his sheep. They pick up on the tones and the dialects and the gutturals and everything in your voice and say, you're a stranger. I don't know you. And they'll actually scatter. They will book it. Kind of reminds me of my dog, who is not my dog, to be fair. She's the family dog, but she's really Abby's dog. If the dog has to choose between my voice or Abby's voice, she will pick Abby every time. And also, when Abby comes home from a trip, and I tried to get this on camera, but the dog was just out of it this week. As soon as she hears Lissy, that dog books it over to Abby, and it is utter bedlam for like 5 minutes in the house. And every time she says Lissy, oh, if you know a dog, they just howl and whimper the whole way. She's just excited. And it was funny just to have it at home and this week when my parents were waiting for them to arrive and be like, where are they at? She's looking around. That's how the sheep are for the shepherd. They are looking and waiting and listening for when he calls. And it doesn't matter when he calls them, they follow. Hmm. Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. These are the Pharisees. These are the guys who would be equivalent today, the Harvard PhDs, the Cambridge PhDs of biblical knowledge. They knew the word, and yet they didn't. They did not understand. And I had fun this week going and looking through where shepherd appears in the Old Testament, and it appears in God uses it to describe himself in Abraham's life, in Jacob's life, in David's life, in Moses' life. He uses it in the Psalms commonly, and then he uses it in the prophets. So their lack of understanding is something that we need to keep in mind, because it makes us ask the question, do I know the shepherd's voice? Or have I got so used to hearing the imitators that I can't discern the difference? Jesus, knowing this and knowing their hearts, does what any good teacher does when a student doesn't understand. He repackages the material and tells it to them a different way so they might hopefully learn it. And so he says to them, truly, truly, I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. This state is one of the I am statements. There's seven in the book of John. And he's not saying, which is normally we hear and we think about, I am like a gate. No, the language here is I am the gate. Get a big billboard, neon sign, just point it at himself. That's what he's doing here. I am the gate. Everyone who came before me, which is confusing because you think and wrestle and say, okay, but you had prophets and people come before you. Okay, he's not saying them. He is addressing what the Lord told the people back in Ezekiel 34 when he addressed that there are false shepherds and false leaders who have led the people astray for their own benefit and have led them away from hearing the shepherd's voice. That's who he's addressing. These are the all who have come before me who have led me away, led them away. But the sheep do not listen. The people who know God have not been swayed because they know the truth. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. A pen in that day, an enclosure, only had one entrance. Sometimes a shepherd would lay in that entrance. Other times, it would be an actual gate. Either way, only one way. And the modern-day equivalent, in my mind, is say you have a single-car garage. You pull that garage into that, over, through the garage door into the garage, and you put the garage door down. There is only one way that car is getting out of the garage. Unless you're totally disassembling it. That is what Jesus is saying here. He is saying, I am the gate. I am the only way. And if you notice, there's a footnote in at least the Pew Bibles that says, kept safe. And that helps us as we move into the next part where he says, they go to pasture. They go in and out of pasture. The idea here is that the sheep are so secure in the gate, in the shepherd, and who he is, that they are free to enjoy life. I don't know if you have had time like that. I was reflecting on it as I was at my grandpa's this week. You see, I grew up inner city of Chicago in a neighborhood where my parents would not let me walk outside of my house without permission and supervision. Security was a priority. One of my favorite things to do in the summer was to go to Grandpa's house and be on the 100-acre Christmas tree farm and explore. Pondering this now in later life, I think about how much freedom and boldness and ability to enjoy life because I had no worries. while I was on this property. I didn't have to worry about the stuff I worried about in the city. I was free to go and do as I pleased and delight in all that Grandpa's land had to offer. This is what Jesus as the gate is for us, when he is all of our security. We are free to go and be, because we don't have to worry about what ifs. If what ifs come, I run back into the gate. I run to the fortress that's going to hold. It's going to be safe. So as we continue, and this is again contrasted with the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. What a great definition of sin. What a good way to check ourselves and say, is Christ the only way in my life? Is he the only thing I'm trusting in? Or have there been those things in my life that as I've put my trust in them, they have stolen my joy, killed my love for Christ, and left me desolate? And it's compared to Jesus, who says, I have come that they may have life and life abundant. The life abundant here is so, first he offers this eternal life, glorious, amazing. But the life abundant is for here and now, but also as we look forward to heaven. But it is not in riches, it is not in accomplishment, it is not in fill in the blank, relationship maybe, I don't know. Fill in the blank. You know your heart better than I do. Is life to the fullest as we, the sheep, follow his voice and listen to it and go boldly in it and experience all that he is? I wish I could give you snapshots of my life where this is just so powerfully worked. I'll give you one. When I was a freshman at Purdue University, was sitting in the text, thinking about who Jesus was, and delighting in doing math homework online. That's the type of joy, just delighting in who Jesus was. It didn't matter if I was doing the math homework. It didn't matter if I was, you know, I could have been digging holes. I could have been doing anything, but I was delighting in who Jesus was and how I had life to the fullest. And see, one of those times in my life, I look and say, I was truly alive. Maybe you've experienced that. Maybe you haven't. So as we preach the gospel to ourselves, we need to remind ourselves that we know he is the truth. And we won't sell for imitations. We won't sell for these thieves and robbers who come to steal, kill, and destroy. We won't settle for it. Then we move to I am the good shepherd, which, again, Jesus is repackaging for the Pharisees. Do you get it yet? Do you see it? How do you know I'm the good shepherd? Because the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And this is contrasted with a hired hand who, yeah, he'll do the work. But as soon as a problem arises, a trial, persecution, what does he do? He gets out of Dodge as fast as possible. He does not care about the sheep. He leaves them to fend for themselves. The good shepherd will never do that. He will die for the sheep, which is who Jesus is. We see him on the cross. He dies in our place, and he dies for us. He's not going to let a wolf come and harm any of his sheep. So we preach the gospel to ourselves. We know that he will be consistent and never leave us. And then he says again, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Humbling. because Jesus doesn't know me like Google thinks it knows me right now. He doesn't scan my internet history looking to see how to advertise to me, how to appeal to me. And he knows me beyond the facts. This knowing that Jesus is going to use here is the knowing I know you down to the very atom. I know you in the deep, dark parts of the soul that no one else knows you in. I know my sheep. And maybe even greater is that he says to us, and my sheep know me. I'm, again, astonished that he even wants to die for us if he knows us, really. But then he offers us to know him. And he just throws in there for caveat. Just as my Father knows me, and I know the Father. Have you seen how Jesus relates to his Father in the Gospels? That's the same type of relationship we have with Jesus. It's open, it's authentic, it's real, it's personal. There's nothing hidden or real. If we're thinking in Genesis, go back to the garden. Go back to God walking in the garden with Adam and Eve. That's the type of relationship that we have with Jesus. Why? Because I am the good shepherd, and I give my life for the sheep. It's not based out of anything that you or I do. It's based completely on his love for us, that he freely gives himself so that the sheep can know him. And then he gives us even a deeper glimpse into his heart for not just us, but also for the whole world. I have other sheep who are not of this pasture. I too will bring them in, and they will hear my voice, and they will be one shepherd and one flock. He's talking here about Gentiles, but you can put it in today's context in, I have other sheep who are millennials. I have other sheep who are baby boomers. I have other sheep of all generations. I have other sheep who live in the U.S. I have other sheep who live around the world. I have other sheep who are of another ethnicity, another race, whatever pen they are in. I have other sheep, and they will hear my voice, and they will be one with me and one with you. His love is not just for you. In the gospel, his love is for the whole world that will hear his voice, that will come to him. And not only that, his love for the sheep comes and is the reason the Father loves him. We see it here into something so mysterious, so glorious that I struggled to try to comprehend how to even describe it. The only way I can think of is, because it says when Jesus gives his life, the Father loves us. For this reason, the Father loves. And the only way I can think of it is, there are times in my life where I have seen something and I have gone to do it, and then my parents have, as I'm gathering materials, I'm about to go out to do it, my parents say, hey, will you be willing to go and do this? And I say, I'm already out the door. I'm already out to do it. Because Jesus is the Son of God. He is God. He is fully God. He, if the Father and him really had to go duke it out, Jesus could say at the end of the day, in my power and authority, I don't have to lay down my life for the sheep. What's even greater is Jesus says, I'm going to go die for my sheep. I love them. I want them. And the Father says, I love them too. And you love me. Let's love the sheep together. And Jesus says, I love you and I love the sheep. Let's love the sheep together. And I will give myself up for them so that I may also be raised up with them. heart of the gospel, there is a loving God who loves so much more than we can fathom. And we know he loves us and offers us true relationship. I think about this in my own life as I continue to wrestle with the gospel. And wrestle with the fact that I need the gospel and I need to preach it to myself day in, day out. I'm going to need to preach it to myself later today as I know I will be complacent somewhere along the way in doing my ministry task. I know I'm going to need to preach the gospel this week as I am going to be exhausted somewhere along the way. I know I need to preach the gospel this week as the task and the hardness of life will come and will wear me down to the point where I just would rather quit and give up. Church, body, brothers, sisters, how is your preaching of the gospel in your own life? Do you want to know him? Do you know him and can you hear his voice? Do you know he's the truth and aren't selling for any imitations? Do you know that he is consistent and will never leave us no matter what type of persecution we are facing? And he's there in those moments, and he knows you, and is willing to hold you. Do you know that he loves you and is offering you the realest relationship that you're ever going to experience with the most intimacy and the most openness and the most honesty that you're ever going to experience? My hope and prayer for you, as I've sat over this text, is that we would be a people that preach the gospel to ourselves. And out of that preaching, that we might overflow and just start talking about Jesus over and over and over and over again to the other sheep. I see this work in my own life as I, in the school year, drive a school bus, and I'm already praying, asking the Lord to save a whole school bus for Jesus. Because a whole school bus for Jesus would change the whole high school. Or the whole elementary school. And they would know his love and they would depths in it. I pray this for my own family members and have had opportunities to see the Lord work this week as I've got to share about Jesus. We preach the gospel to ourselves to remind ourselves that we need Jesus. And then out of that, our need for Jesus and our love for him, we begin to have a love for the other sheep. So no matter where you're at today, no matter where you've been, make preaching the gospel part of what you do day in, day out, moment by moment. Let's pray. Father, who is man that you are mindful of him? That you take such loving care, that you not only give your son, but you also give us all that he is. You withhold nothing from us in your love. Father, may it penetrate our hearts day in, day out that you, in your gospel, have saved us. You have done marvelous deeds. And your desire is for us, your sheep, to know you and to follow you faithfully. Help us, Lord, to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, to move forward faithfully in that. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.